Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Morning, church. Okay, we're in Philippians 2, 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge your great name in the congregation of saints this morning. We just pray that the preaching of the word will be edifying to our souls and that we will be able to use this word in our week to be a bright light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seth. So it's Palm Sunday, and our sermon, for those of you who are visiting, is from Philippians chapter 2, which might make you ask the question, like, why aren't we talking about Palm Sunday? One of the things that we have committed ourselves to is the verse-by-verse expositional preaching of God's Word. So expositional just means we're going to pull out from the text and the context what is there, what is God saying to his people, and we just go verse-by-verse through books of the Bible. In a day and age where it's really popular to just sort of go by the spirit of the moment, whatever the spirit is moving you, whatever holiday is going on, or, God forbid, what we used to do, whatever cool movie has just come out that we can turn into a sermon series to sort of attract people to come into the building. But here's the reality. This building has no power to save you. These people have no power to save you. It's God alone in his word that has the power of salvation. So Paul's going to say in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So we're going to stay the course. We're going to call to mind the fact that this is the day of triumphal entry of Jesus coming into the city, knowing, having his face set towards the cross. So next week as we look at Easter, we'll consider that a little bit more together. But this week, I want us to consider another mission. In fact, a mission that didn't turn out quite like anyone had hoped or planned. The truth is, disappointment comes in all sizes. Disappointment comes with people, it comes with situations that didn't turn out the way that we planned. From the small everyday disappointments to the life-shaking, soul-crushing loss of a loved one, the loss of a home, the loss of a business, the betrayal of a friend. Have you ever experienced those kind of disappointments in your life? Have you ever experienced the disappointments of your plans that have fallen through and failed? Maybe they were even plans not just for yourself, but for helping others, serving the Lord, only to find once you got there that things did not work out as you thought they would. Today we're going to find just that kind of disappointment in this text. But in it is God's grace, as is always the case. We're so often blind to it in the moment. We don't see the grace of God. We just see our heartache, and yet God is with us. Lord willing, we'll be reminded today that when our plans don't turn out like we think they should, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your hope on Jesus. Trust in his goodness and faithfulness, not your good plan. And then keep walking. Look to him and keep walking. Keep working. Keep risking for the sake of the gospel and the work of Christ. So we're introduced in this passage to a guy named Epaphroditus. He's been sent by the church in Philippi. We're studying through the letter to the Philippians. So they're based in a city called Philippi. He's been sent by this church to assist the Apostle Paul in planting churches. And Paul is currently in prison. So because I love Corrine, who is interpreting for us, when we talk about Epaphroditus, we're just going to call him E. Thought so. Now, I'm going to say the whole word, but she's just going to say E for those of you who are following along. So they've sent him for the sake of the gospel mission. They've sent him to Paul, probably with some sort of financial gift and a gift of himself. He is going to be a help and a support to Paul in his mission, to come alongside him, to serve the church alongside him, especially because Paul is stuck in jail. He can't move from church to church with freedom. It's these young men who've come alongside who are helping, but something happened. We don't know what. We don't know what the circumstances were, but he got sick. In fact, he got really sick. And somehow the church back in Philippi has heard that their missionary they have sent is sick and almost dead. And they're worried. And so Paul says, look with me at verse 25, I thought it necessary. Last week in the passage we looked at, we saw, as Paul says, man, I hope in the Lord to do this, or I'm trusting in the Lord to do this. But when he looks at Epaphroditus, he says, it's necessary. This isn't what we planned. This isn't what we hoped for. This isn't our best case scenario. But where we are now, it is necessary. It is needful for us to send him to you. Remember last week he talked about Timothy being sent. He says, I hope to send him. Talked about himself coming. But with Epaphroditus, it is necessary. This is the thing that has to happen. Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you. Can you hear the affection? Can you hear the connection in that word longing? He's been longing for you. He has been distressed. We should see those two things as together. With the longing and the distress, there's a connection. There's an intimacy. There's a fellowship there. There's a personal care, not just someone who is overseeing from a distance. Because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death, but God had mercy on him. God has spared his life, but the church is worried. There's sort of three components here. The church is worried about him, and he's worried about the church, and Paul is worried about everything that's going on. In fact, I love the fact that Paul uses the word anxiety. Verse 26, he's longing. Verse 28, that you may rejoice. Why? Because you're longing for him. And at the end of verse 28, that I may be less anxious. So he says, I thought it necessary to send him home. This wasn't the plan. When you send out a missionary, you don't anticipate it getting cut short and them coming home, but it's necessary. Anybody here have anxiety? You don't have to raise your hand. We can just see you sweating, right? We see you fidgeting. You know, I mean, there's just anxieties that come with life. There's things that don't turn out the way that we want them, and our bodies react, our emotions react, our spirits react. Worries. Have you ever had fears that you just couldn't shut off? Even fears that made no sense at all. One of mine, just a little transparency, is a fear of heights. and it makes no sense at all. Now listen to me. I went to the Grand Canyon with Joe Drake. That fear was real, and that fear was right, because that dummy was like jumping over like guardrails. I'm like, Joe, people died here. That's why they put a rail up. Stay on this. There was like snow up there. I told him, I'm not crying at your funeral if you fall. I won't do it. This is your fault. You brought this on yourself. Like, that's a real fear, but my phobia is not real. I was listening to an audiobook a few months ago, and it was describing a guy who was doing some work on top of a tall building. It was like a 7-story hotel, and he's trying to fix a spot in the roof and is sort of sliding down near the edge. And I'm listening to an audiobook, and I started to feel dizzy. There was zero chance of me falling off that roof. It just wasn't going to happen. Isn't that the way fear and anxiety works in our life, though? It's something that could be real, but then it grows. It grows to something that's way beyond the bounds of possibilities of things that could happen, and it's actually just a fear and a distrust that we have. When that happens, we need to choose to put our hope in Jesus Christ and Joe stay on the right side of the rail. But other than that, right, we're making good decisions, but that's not what we're given here. This isn't Paul panicking. This isn't the church panicking. Paul's going to tell us a couple times this was really, really serious. And there's an interesting word. The word is actually only used 3 times in the New Testament. I'm going to just set this down so you can change the batteries. Once here is Epaphroditus being distressed for this church, worried about his church, genuine deep concern. The other 2 times that it is used is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, and the other gospel account in Mark 14, verse 33, describing Jesus being distressed in the garden the night of his crucifixion. This is a deep anguish, distress. This isn't something that's just got worked up in his mind. This is real. It was deep anguish that motivated Epaphroditus and Paul. Last week, we looked at Paul's desire to send Timothy to you. That was out of hope. That was out of trust in God building his church, establishing his church. This is something different. Thank you.
There's going to be a click.
Oh, one bad. This is, rather than coming out of trust, this is coming out of deep anguish and fear for what's going to happen. What's going to happen to Epaphroditus if he stays? We're not actually told to what level his healing and salvation has happened. We're only told that he didn't die. That we don't know that he got a lot better. Although it would appear from other evidence within the book that perhaps Epaphroditus is the guy bringing this letter back to the church in Philippi, but again, we're not sure of that. But there are deep concerns. And I love that Paul actually mentions that God has spared me sorrow upon sorrow. And there's a weird thing that's been going around the church for a while where we just smile and pretend like everything's all right. No, I trust in Jesus. I'm happy. I'm good. Paul's like, if I would have lost this guy, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Yeah, there's a reality in Paul's love and affection for him as well. Look at the way Paul describes him in this passage, right? Epaphroditus, and here's the description. There's 5 things: as a brother, as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger to me, and a minister to my need. Very interesting that Paul takes that much time to describe this young man, who he is, what's the relationship. Number 1, a brother in Christ. Joined one with another by the blood of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are part of Eden Worship Center, just look around this room. Hey, if you're not a member, you can look around the room and just think to yourself, what a bunch of weirdos. Right? It's fine. We get it. But if you're a regular here, I want you to look around the room and consider this. There's a lot of people in this room that you have nothing in common with. You have no shared interests. You don't parent the same. You don't vote the same. You don't live the same. What is the one thing that you have in common? The blood of Jesus Christ. That you were sinners far from God, and through the blood of Christ, you've been ransomed and brought near. You've been joined not just with Jesus, but with one another. That is what joins us as a church. That's it. It's not a political affiliation. It's not even an eschatological view of how things will end in the end. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that joins us. And Paul says that's the starting point. And then he says he's a fellow worker. A fellow worker for the gospel and the work of Christ. This Greek word that he uses for fellow worker is never used in the New Testament. This is interesting. It's never used of a church member. It's only used for those who are serving the church. We're all fellow workers together. Each one being built together, doing their part. But that's not this word. This word puts him on a pier with Paul, saying he's a fellow overseer of the church. He's a fellow teacher of the church, director of the church. And he's a fellow soldier. It's a military term. He's fighting side by side, taking ground side by side for the kingdom of God, risking his life for the kingdom of God. He's a messenger, number four. A messenger sent from Philippi to bring what they couldn't. They were far from Paul. They couldn't all come to him. He was a messenger who came to supply the needs that Paul had. And so we find number five, he's a minister. The word minister just means servant. He's working. He's helping, serving my needs. And for Paul, this is very personal to him. And now that he's recovered, at least mostly, it would appear that Epaphroditus is the one bringing this letter, carrying it back to the Philippian church. He's deeply concerned for the church. He's their missionary, and it would seem that things haven't gone according to their plan. It might even look, perhaps, in fact, it seems to be the tone of this passage, that things didn't go well, he got sick, he almost died, and now he's kind of lost heart and chickened out and is coming home. That's why Paul makes a big deal of saying, receive him. Receive him. Don't turn him away like you should have stayed. You shouldn't have turned your back on the mission. He says, no, receive him. The situation was very dangerous, almost lethal. Even though it didn't turn out like they planned, God's plan is still perfectly in effect. God is faithful. And Paul says God was merciful. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God. Oh man, we should just underline those words, I think. But God had mercy on him. Not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Again, we see this precious humanity in the Apostle Paul. He was a real man like you and I. He speaks of sorrow. He speaks of eager concern. He speaks of his own anxiety, but God. All those things are true. They are real in his life. They are true and real in your life. Sorrows, concerns, heartaches, things that didn't go your way, but God. But God is still on the throne. But God is still powerful. But God is still sovereign. But God is still loving. And God is still good. It calls to mind one of the greatest truths ever written down in all of human history, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You were by nature children of wrath. That's God's wrath towards our sin, towards our rebellion, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I loved how Alika said it in the water this morning. I came to the end and it was empty. It had nothing and all I could do was crawl to the cross. But God. Romans 5 verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to do an interesting study, look at, and I tried to put the QR code in your notes, but it didn't work. If you're watching at home, you can scan that. If you go to Facebook, I actually put it on there. Go to the ESV Bible app and search the words "but God." And from Genesis to the end, find again and again, "but God intervened on behalf of his people." But God was gracious to his people. He remembered his people. He defended his people. He defeats his enemies. He saves his people. He judges the wicked. He establishes his plans. He keeps his promises. He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He showed us his love. He comforts the downcast. He has mercy, for the Lord knows all who are his, but God. You want to get excited? Just read all of those verses together. Here's a fill in the blank for you. Our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115, verse 3. He does all that he pleases. And friends, here's what it has pleased him to do. He has chosen to show you mercy. Now, for most of us, that's not a surprise because we think we deserve it. Well, of course he did. I'm a good person. Of course I'm worth saving. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you were dead in your sin. You were hostile towards God. There was nothing lovable or savable in you, but God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases, and it pleased him to save you. It pleased him to give you mercy instead of the wrath that we all deserve. Thanks be to God. This word mercy is used 70 times in the New Testament. It's used of Jesus healing the sick. It's used of Jesus casting out demons. It's used of Jesus forgiving sinners, calling his apostles to himself, calling the apostle Paul, he says, in mercy. Repeatedly, when Jesus gets close to people, the lame, the broken, the sin sick and sore, they cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Oh, friend, I wish that you would call that today. I wish that would be the cry of your heart. "Jesus, have mercy on me. I've been trapped in this world, and it hasn't worked. It's left me empty, and all I have now is to crawl to the cross. Jesus, have mercy on me." In the middle of your pain and sorrow, cry out to Jesus. You don't need to know any perfect words to come to Jesus. You don't need to know the words to some magic prayer. "Repeat after me and now you're saved." You must simply come. You must simply come in faith, trusting and hoping that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is greater than the power of your sin. Putting all of your hope not in yourself, but in him. Oh, friend, come now. Don't even wait for the end of this service. Don't wait for the end of this sermon. Don't wait till the lights go down and we sing a song, because, by the way, we're not turning the lights down. Amen. Come now. Right where you are. You don't have to get up out of your seat. You don't have to come to the front. Just in the quietness of your own heart, if your heart is screaming within you, "I need that salvation. I need that mercy of God." Just between him and you right now, you can cry out and be saved. In the middle of your pain and sorrow, come to Jesus. And Jesus says, John chapter 6, verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He's chosen to show you mercy. John chapter 10, verse 28, "I have given them," Jesus says, "eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Friends, here's the reality. God has used the brokenness of your life, broken plans and disappointments and hurts and heartaches, to bring you to this moment where you would hear again, there's a God who loves you and has mercy on you. Come to him. Your sin is not too big. Come to him. Your past is not too broken. You can come to him. Come to Jesus. Here's the best part. I promise you, if you come, he'll have you. He will not turn you away. Oh, it'd be a mistake to say all that and not pray. Would you just bow your heads with me? Now, we're not done. I kind of made that joke because I hate it when preachers give this big sort of rousing speech and then they call people to respond and it's a response to the emotion and not the truth of God's word. Let's just let all the emotion bleed out of the room. God, we come before you as those who desperately need your salvation. There's some in this room, God, who belong to you, and yet they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and heartache and disappointment. I pray their hearts would cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. But there's probably some in this room, God, who do not know you. Either they've never known you, and they know, their hearts testify that they don't belong to you, they're not a Christian. And I pray, God, that your spirit would so stir inside of them that it would be like a fire shut up in their bones if they don't cry out, oh God, have mercy on me, save me. And right now, as their hearts cry that, save them, oh God. But there's some, Lord, who maybe have grown up in church, maybe grown up hearing sermon after sermon, week after week, and thinking they're okay with you because they do the right things, and yet their hearts are actually far from you. I pray for the kindness of your spirit to draw them, that their hearts might cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And I thank you, Lord, that those whom you save to the uttermost. Friends, our God is the only God. He is the true God. And he loves to show his glory and his power by redeeming broken people, broken lives, broken plans. Come to him. That's the story of this passage that we're looking at together. That's the story of Epaphroditus, plans that didn't work out, a mission that didn't work out like he planned. He was broken, but he was faithful. Even though it didn't turn out like he had planned, he was faithful. A few years ago, we sent Destin and Jen Detweiler, that we prayed for this morning as missionaries, to serve with to every tribe. They sold their house. They left behind family. Headed for Texas for 2 years of training. Here's what we didn't know, that the head of the missions organization to which they were going, the lightning rod of To Every Tribe, would resign just a few weeks after they got there. And since then, it hasn't felt like To Every Tribe has really found its feet yet. They're doing a great job. They're a solid missions organization. But what seemed to have drive and power behind it now had a lot of question marks. We didn't plan for that. They didn't plan for that. When they moved to Northern Ontario to serve the First Nations people there who'd been so wounded by the church and the state. Churches masquerading as those who served the love of Jesus Christ came in and broke and splintered families. We're so careless for those First Nations people that there are unmarked graves and cemeteries just surrounding all the boarding houses where they would mandatory come into your house and take your children at 5 years of age and take them remotely someplace else to a boarding school where they learn not to talk your language, not to use the name that you gave them, not to have the culture that they grew up in. But they were so abused, both sexually and physically abused, so malnourished that the cemeteries are just filled with their young, broken bodies. Unmarked, where their families can't even go and find them. When the white people are the ones who came in and stole your children, guess what? When white missionaries come in, you don't trust them. And yet our friend said, here am I, send me. I'm going to go to something really dark and difficult. I'm going to deal with neighbors day after day, threatening suicide, attempting suicide, time after time. That area has the highest suicide rate of anywhere in the world. It's devastating. They also didn't plan for, as soon as they got there, COVID to shut down the entire world. And that was Canada. I don't know if you know anything about Canada, but Canada's crazy. America's hat. They didn't plan on being cut off from all the plans of missions that they had all organized in their mission plan. They had no idea what was coming. They didn't plan on Mike going to visit them and then almost dying in Canada. But God had mercy on him. They didn't plan on Destin's dad getting cancer, but he has. Yet all of that, friends, is part of God's sovereign plan. Oh, there's things we don't see coming. There's things we don't plan for. And yet our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So Lord willing, as they transition to possibly a different role within to every tribe, but they're able to do it from here. And they move home in about a month. Here's what we will do. Look at verse 27. So receive him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Even though it didn't turn out as Epaphroditus had planned or Destin and Jen had planned, they were faithful in the work of Christ. So receive them with joy. Honor them. Imitate their faith and their way of life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What a brilliant reminder that God has given us people. He has given us examples that we can follow. Later in the same letter to the Philippian church, Paul is going to say, Philippians 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 30 tells us Epaphroditus nearly died. He risked his life for the work of Christ. Oh, but consider, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Jesus humbled himself, being obedient, not just almost dying, but to the point of death on a cross, even a cross. It's interesting, Paul, writing this letter to the Philippians, used the exact same word for Epaphroditus nearly dying and Jesus going to the point of death. Jesus, as well, was distressed. And yet he was faithful in his suffering that he might save you. The Philippian church was told to receive Epaphroditus, but Jesus was not received. He was hated. But look what Jesus did while he was being hated. Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But we know the rest of the story. He didn't leave them as sinners. He loved them as sinners, and he called them to salvation. He called them to join him, and then he says to them, go and sin no more. Turn around. That's what repent means. It just means turn around, go a different direction. Change the direction of your life and follow me. Some of you need to hear that call again. Change the direction of your life and follow me. He didn't wait for them to fix themselves. Friend, he's not waiting on you to fix yourself. If you come broken, he will have you. Follow Jesus. Latch on to the people he has given you and imitate their faith. And here's why. Because in this life, people don't turn out like you planned. Life doesn't turn out like you planned. Situations don't turn out like you planned. But Jesus is forever trustworthy. Unchanging. So risk trusting him. Risk entrusting yourself to good people, godly people, who God has brought into your life, because the truth is you need them. We need one another. You cannot be the ecclesia, the gathering together, if we're not connected one with another. Oh, brothers and sisters, I need you. And we need each other. So stop trying to do it all yourself. Just a good reminder for all of us. Why are you trying to do this whole thing yourself? Let me just wrap it up by calling us to think about what we know, what we do, who we are. How does this apply? What we know, what's in our head? Life isn't going to turn out like you planned it. It's not. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Stop being the one who has it all figured out. You don't. God does. For your hands, your job is to be faithful. Not to be perfect. Not to be without sin. It's to be faithful. And so continue being faithful as you work for the Lord. Continue being faithful as you risk entrusting yourself to other people. Be faithful as you imitate the faith that you see in others as they follow Christ. And for your heart, we do all that by looking to Jesus and his unending faithfulness. I promise you, if you look to me, I'll let you down. If you look to Dad, he'll let you down. If you look to Aiden, well, he'll probably get it right. The rest of us, no. Human beings will let us down, but Jesus never will. He is always faithful. So receive him. Latch on to him and latch on to the good people God has brought into your life. So here's the next steps coming out of this. What do we do? You find one or two of those people. If you haven't done that already, you need one or two faithful brothers if you're a dude, or sisters in Christ if you're a lady, who you have no secrets with in the faith. They know all of your stuff. They know all of your life, all of your heartache, and all of your struggle. You can walk out this faith together, connected with them. Now here's the call. This week, share with them one of the disappointments that you're carrying around in your heart. I'm telling you, everybody looks great. They shake your hand on a Sunday morning like, "Hey, good morning, how you doing?" What they don't go is, "Hey, good morning, I've got some disappointments." I promise you, the smiliest person that you met in this room has disappointments that they brought here this morning. You got to share them with somebody else. But also, do the work of sharing the hope that goes with it. Man, I'm disappointed. This doesn't turn out the way that I thought it would. But then you rehearse God's faithfulness. But here's what I know. I walked through a time previous to this, and God was faithful. I didn't know how that was going to work out, but God was good. But maybe you're at a place in your walk with God that you can't even come up with the hope part. Share the disappointments and let those brothers, let those sisters bring that hope to you. Oh, friend, God is faithful. Oh, friend, you can have hope because God will not leave you. He will not abandon you. Let them walk with you as you learn to fix your hope on Jesus. It doesn't mean we're instantly at the end of the race. It means we just take one faithful step after another. So every week we encourage our families to do family worship. Family doesn't mean mom, dad with children. This means your household, those whom you live with, even if it's just you by yourself. Here's my encouragement. I want you to write down Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then I want you to put it up someplace in your house where you're going to see it every day. For those of you who brush your teeth every day, put it up on that mirror. For those of you who don't brush your teeth every day, start brushing your teeth. What's wrong with you? Be reminded that in this life, it's not going to go the way that you plan. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And then I want you to get on a piece of paper and make two columns. On the one side, I want you to write down the disappointments, the discouragements that are weighing on your heart right now. Don't make a list of every bad thing that ever happened to you and then just slip into depression for 3 days. But what are the things that are weighing right now on your heart? And then in the other column, I want you to just start writing out the faithfulness of God. At least three times in your life that God has been faithful. At least three times where you've seen the goodness of God break through in the darkness of this world. Guess I could have put it up on the screen. And then lastly, ask God. Pray that he would give you faith to trust in him, to trust in the people he brings into your life, especially when life hasn't turned out the way that you planned it. These notes are not in your bulletin as they normally are, but they're on the back tables there. If you want to grab them on your way out to be able to do family worship together. Oh, it's so important, friends, that we anchor our hearts. We anchor our hope in the power of Jesus Christ to save and redeem his people, because life will be disappointing at some point. And our God is forever faithful.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.